the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, and can I add my welcome to Gemma? Hello to familiar faces, hello to returning faces, and hello to new faces. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, you're really, really welcome. It's great that you're with us. Please do respond, get in touch with us through either the live chat that's happening right now or through our website, belmontchapel.org.uk. Get in contact. We'd love to meet you and get connected in some way, even in the midst of a global pandemic. And just this week, I had an email from a friend of mine who just read our church focus. If you want one of those, by the way, email the office and we'll get that to you, telling you all about what's happening at church. In last week's focus, they learned that I was speaking this morning. So they wrote me an email and saying, thinking of me and praying for me as I prepare. And very cheekily at the bottom of it, they attached this photo, which says, if you can't read it, I'm glad we're able to attend church again, but I do miss being able to fast forward and mute. Thank you very much. I know who you are. I know where you live. And when this lockdown's over, I'm coming for you. But very funny. I like it. We are living in extraordinary times, and we hope and pray that you are adjusting to the new rhythms of life. It feels, doesn't it, like everything has changed. If you could go back to the start of 2020, and if you're asked what a corona is, you might have said it's a beer. If you're asked about where you'd use sanitizer, you'd probably say the hospital. If you're asked about what a COVID-19 might be, I don't know about you, I'd have probably said it was a police department just down the hall from AC12 or something like that. It feels like everything has dramatically changed and flipped on its head. And in the midst of this, we've decided as a church to be looking at another time in history, which was an extraordinary time, the first century AD, in our series, Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary Stories. We're based in the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. Now, for those of you who don't know your way around the Bible, don't switch off, honestly. We'll help you through this morning. In the Bible, there's the Old Testament, the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us about Jesus Christ, about who he is, about why he came to earth, about his death and his resurrection, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And we talk a lot about him here. And then after that comes the book of Acts. Acts was written by Luke, the author of the Gospel. And in the book of Acts, it's a bit like Luke Part 2 or Luke Strikes Back or whatever you want to call it. Acts is the sequel. And in the very first verse of this book of Acts, we start to learn what Luke's intention is in terms of his writing. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you see the implication there? The Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach. And the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach into the future. In this series, we are looking at the incredible things that Jesus continued to do by his Spirit after leaving earth. And we are particularly focusing on some ordinary people that get caught up in extraordinary stories. And this morning we have the most amazing passage, which John's going to read for us in a moment, Acts chapter 9. Please flip to it or scroll to it right now, because it's going to be read to us. But as John reads it to us, what I'd really love you to think about is, what's been the most significant event or moment in your life?
Hello, my name's John.
I'm Martha.
We're members here at Belmont, and we're going to be reading the Bible to you today. We're reading from the book of Acts, which is just at the start of the New Testament, from chapter 9, verses 1 to 19.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are all persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything.
In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Thank you, John. Well, I wonder what your answer is, the most significant event in your life. I wonder if you thought about a victory, maybe passing a degree or getting a job. I wonder if it's something family related, a marriage, a birth of a child, or maybe a divorce, or maybe it's illness or loss or something. If you ask the question to Saul about the most significant event in his life, without a shadow of a doubt, his autobiography would centre around the chapter that was just read to us then, Acts chapter 9. What we just read is absolutely the key moment in the life of Saul. It's the moment of his conversion. It's the moment where he changes direction and he decides to follow Jesus. And if you're a Christian watching this morning, then although there are significant events in our lives like jobs and there's victories and there's health and there's family, they're all turning points. If you're a follower of Jesus, the most significant event in your life was the moment that you decided to follow Jesus, because that moment changed everything. The past, forgiven. The present has new meaning and purpose and hope. And the future is incredibly exciting and changes the way that we face illness and death. Now, please, please don't switch off, fast forward or mute if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this morning. Because I think what we're discussing is really, really important. If you have any questions about life and death, about hope and purpose and meaning and identity, then I think there are answers to be found in the book that we're looking at, but in particular in this passage that we're looking at today. Please be assured as well that what happened to Saul in this passage can actually happen to anybody. If you don't believe me, well, you will in a minute, because we'll have a look at who Saul was. So this morning, three things on Saul and then a PS. Don't get excited when I get to point three. There's one more little bit. And we're going to look at this, three things in the life of Saul. Verses 1 to 2, the man he was. Verses 3 to 9, the man he met. Verses 15 and 16, the man he became. First of all, the man he was. Be under no illusions. Saul was a certified rotter. He was a religious man. In his early life, Saul was a scholar. He was born in the Roman city of Tarsus, and he was a devout Jew. From childhood, he was taught the Jewish scriptures in the synagogues, as well as the traditions of his faith. Later, probably as a teenager, he went on to study under a famous rabbi called Gamaliel. And it was during this time that Saul became, shall we say, more enthusiastic, so much so that he became a persecutor of Christians. In fact, the word enthusiast, honestly, is a massive understatement, isn't it? The Bible first mentions Saul in chapter 7 of Acts when Stephen is stoned for being a follower of Jesus. And we read about Saul being in the background, holding the cloaks of the killers. And later on, his role is rather clear. It's to hunt down Jews who've converted to Jesus and have them killed or imprisoned. He was just a notorious persecutor of Christians. And don't be an under illusion about this. He was really, really good at his job too. In 2020, you would have more chance of finding toilet roll and sanitizer than escaping Saul. The emerging church knew him as their chief persecutor, as the one to avoid. But in addition to this, Saul was also a man under pressure. There's an indication later in the book of Acts that comes from Saul's own mouth. There's actually three accounts of the conversion of Paul, this story, throughout the book. We've got this one in Acts chapter 9. If you skip to Acts 22 and Acts 26 later after this, you'll see it's there as well. In the third account, in Acts chapter 26, he relates his story about how he came to know Jesus. He says this before King Agrippa. And there's an extra little line in chapter 26 that's not here. So the words that you can see in verse 4 now, which says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Something else happens in chapter 26. It says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, a goad was a stick that you used to prod a mule or ox with to push it forward. This is a rolling pin. Surprisingly, I don't have a goat. But the clear implication here is that the Holy Spirit was prodding Saul, was giving him a good nudge in a direction. He was pricking his conscience and challenging him, even in the midst of his murderous behavior. Now, up until this point on the road to Damascus, Saul had been ignoring these prods. But now God says to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you killing my followers? Saul, every time you kill one of my followers, there's more and more of them." It's a dramatic moment. Saul's conversion is really sudden, but please be under no illusions. God has been at work in his heart, in his mind, for a long period, prodding him. And the same is true today. No one has any idea what God is doing in the hearts and minds of humans at any moment in time. Saul was a religious man. He was a dreadful persecutor of Christians, number one enemy. But he was also a man under pressure. And that's the man he was. But that all changed on the road to Damascus. Why? Because of the man he met. This passage is probably the best known in the whole of the book of Acts and one of the best known in the whole of the Bible. Indeed, the phrase "the Damascus Road experience" wouldn't be unheard of in secular circles as well. It's really well known. But who did Saul meet that day? Have a look at verse 5. It says it clearly there, doesn't it? Saul, his own words, he says that he met the Lord, first part of verse 5. And after a light comes from heaven, Saul goes crashing to the ground and he hears a voice and responds with the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul knows that he's meeting someone greater and more powerful than he's ever met before in his whole life. But who is this Lord? Look at the rest of verse 5. Saul finds out in no uncertain terms exactly who he's meeting. He's meeting none other than the risen Lord Jesus. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And with those stunning words, everything changes for Saul. His whole life is turned upside down. The doubts perhaps that have been harboring him in his heart and mind for weeks, months or years are now confirmed. His old certainties were completely, radically blown apart. Saul discovers to his great surprise that Jesus of Nazareth, the one they nailed to a cross, is actually alive. And as well as discovering that, Saul discovered that the risen Lord Jesus actually loved and cared for him. Have a look at verse 6. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do." Saul wasn't just zapped by God and left on the floor in a heap. He met the one who loved him, who cared for him and had a plan for him. On the road to Damascus, Saul became a follower of Jesus, a Christian. He was converted. He encountered the risen Lord Jesus and everything changed. Now, conversion, when you become a Christian, is something very personal. It involves an encounter with Jesus. It's not about coming to church as such or about following a set of rules or living a good life. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about following him. It's been well said that conversion is not a change of ideas. It's a change of masters. People are converted in a whole heap of different ways even. There's some that are really dramatic, like Saul. Others are much more slow and gradual. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, once described himself as a reluctant convert. But becoming a Christian, meeting Jesus, changes everything. Mark Green is the director of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and he puts it like this. Knowing Christ changes everything. Even if nothing much changes on the surface, it changes me. It redeems me from the wages of sin. It changes how I see my work, my family. It changes my sense of purpose. It turns my life into a cooperative adventure with the King of the universe. It promises me a future in heaven and his presence in the present. This is the good news. And the good news changes everything. Now, that's an old quote from Mark Green, but my guess is, and it's only a guess, is that if he could right now add to that, in the midst of a global pandemic, he would. Times are incredibly tough, but Christ changes everything. He brings hope and he tips everything upside down again. Christ changes the way that we face illness and death. Jesus changes the way that we face loneliness and isolation. He changes the way we Zoom, we WhatsApp, we email, we Instagram, we Twitter, whatever, we TikTok. I don't know. You know more about that. Jesus turns everything upside down. The man he was, Saul, the man he met, Jesus. And thirdly, the man that he became. Saul's name now changes to Paul. Why, we don't know, but Luke uses Paul from now on. But from this day, Paul now focuses his energy and his vigour and unbelievable levels of it for Jesus and for God's work. Over his 30-year career, Paul travelled all over the Roman Empire. He preached the good news. He founded churches. He suffered persecution, imprisonment. He debated with philosophers. And in his spare time, he just managed to write most large chunks of the New Testament as well. From someone who killed Christians, he became a missionary for Christ. And all of his energy and drive went into love for people and passion for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He probably traveled in excess of 13,000 miles to share the good news of Jesus. He faced imprisonment, beatings, floggings, isolation, shipwrecks, financial hardship, you name it. He completely was changed by Jesus, and Saul followed him till the day he died. The great persecutor of Christians became the great persuader for Christ. Now, I don't want to contradict what I've just said there, but having said that everything changed, some things didn't. He still went on the same journey, still ended up in Damascus, but his agenda was much different. It was completely altered. His encounter had left him transformed, but he still had that same personality. He was still a determined, passionate individual. What happened now was that that was channeled and harnessed for Jesus. And that's the same today. Jesus doesn't want to crush our individuality. What he does do is he takes our passions and our loves and he channels them and helps us to serve Jesus. And the Jesus who changed Saul's life and is still in the life-changing business today is the Jesus that can change your life and do great things both in word and deed. For the rest of his life, he went and told people about Jesus. The man he was, the man he met, the man he became. And finally, sorry, there is one more little bit, because there is a forgotten hero. Today's passage is all about the impact that the risen Lord Jesus had on Paul's life. But don't miss the ordinary Christian in the middle of this story, one whose pivotal role leads to the most extraordinary events in the rest of the book of Acts and beyond. His name is Ananias. I hope you spotted him. He obeyed the leading of God's Spirit in the most difficult circumstances. And praise God that he did. He's a very, in many ways, seemingly ordinary Christian. But crucially, he's an obedient one. Notice the call that he gets in verse 11. Have a look. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Great name. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, just for a second, put yourself in Ananias's shoes as he hears that. Hear it from his perspective once more. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll do that for you. Anything for you. I am for you, Lord. And ask for a man named from Tarsus. I am your humble servant, Lord, for you, anything. I don't really like people from Tarsus, but it's you, Lord. I love you. I'll do it for you. Name Saul, for he is praying. Are you sure? Did you say Saul? You can't mean Saul from Tarshish. You must mean Colin from Tarshish. He's a good guy. Or Saul from Jerusalem. Know him. He's a lovely man. You can't put the other two. It's not Saul. It must have been horrendous. As Ananias heard this, he must have thought, this was crazy. No, thank you. This guy kills Christians for breakfast. I'm going nowhere near this guy. You can hardly blame his reaction in verses 13 and 14. He knew why Saul was coming here. He knew he was on a 150-mile, week-long journey to Damascus to kill Christians. Ananias must have felt like he was being asked to go into a COVID-19 ward with no PPE. Seemed like a crazy thing to be asked to do. But Jesus says, go. Verse 15, have a look. He says, go, do it. It may seem illogical to you, but I am God and I know best. And I want you to do this because this man, Saul, is going to be my chosen instrument to take the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. It's a crucial moment when Paul takes the message and it goes far and wide. I love watching TV programs where there's sometimes scenes where people are trying to rehearse something. I know lots of people have been rehearsing to do these things over the last weeks. It's funny, you should see the outtakes. But anyway, you know them. When somebody's asking someone out or someone's asking someone to go to a prom and you see them in a mirror and they're kind of doing their shirt up and they're talking to the mirror going, would you like to go out? And they practice it. I can't help but think that Ananias, having got this command and is going to go and follow it, he must have practiced his first words to Saul numerous times, doesn't he? So Saul, I know you killed Christians and I'm going to just stand back now for a second. Please don't eat me. Or he might have gone, no, I've got to tell you something, but I wonder what he came up with. Well, verse 17 is literally incredible. Have a look at the first two words. What are the first two words that Saul from Tarshish, that persecutor of Christians, hears? Brother Saul. Instead of hearing words of accusation, instead of hearing words of fear, Saul is met with love and acceptance. Isn't that incredible? What a phenomenal, humble, ordinary Christian that Ananias is. I reckon Saul was probably really nervous about meeting Ananias. We're just thinking from Ananias' perspective, but can you imagine what it was like for Saul too? But Saul heard words of grace and acceptance. Now, Ananias didn't lead Saul to Christ, but he played such a pivotal role in him going forward. Despite voicing his concerns to the Lord, despite his anxieties, Ananias stood to attention and did what God had asked him to do. A former Archbishop of Canterbury, Donald Coggan, once said this: really to pray is to stand to attention in the presence of the King and to be prepared to take orders from him. That's exactly what Ananias did in those days and what we've got to try and do today, even within the midst of lockdown. This is such a key intervention by an ordinary person that leads to an extraordinary stories that come out of this. Saul took this good news. He started to follow Jesus with his same passion and vigour, and extraordinary things happened as a result. Part of me does wonder what would have happened if Ananias hadn't stepped up, but that is literally pure speculation, so I won't. But this I do know, I am thankful for Ananias, because in some ways, I follow Jesus, if you follow the pattern. But thank you, Lord, for Ananias. And maybe in this season where we have a bit more time to reflect and think about time and everything, we might want to thank God for the Ananiases in our lives that have led us to being in these positions right now. It might be a faithful parent who prayed for you for many years. It might be a home group member. It might be a youth worker who just didn't take no for an answer and kept pursuing you. It might have been a colleague. It might have been a family friend. It might have been a neighbor. People who just wanted you to follow Jesus and wouldn't take no for an answer and pursued you. People like Ananias who were obedient. Thank you, Lord, for Ananias, but thank you, Lord, for our Ananiases, Christians down the years who have been faithful. And finally, I'll leave you with this. Wouldn't it be great if we prayed to be Ananiases? Lord, help me be an Ananias. I want to be someone an ordinary Christian that leads to extraordinary stories. We might only be people from Exeter and probably a bit beyond on this. But God can still use us. We're seeing this time and time again in this series. If we are willing to stand to attention in the presence of the King, if we are willing to follow orders, then God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. Lord, help me be someone that takes the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. Help me be someone to minister to the lonely. Help me to be help me to support people who are broken, who are battered, who are weary, who are tired. Lord, help me be an Ananias in this world, ordinary but obedient. And please, Lord, help people to come to know Jesus because of the things that the members of Belmont Chapel do, even in the darkest of days. Let's pray. I wonder, just as we're praying, I wonder if you could picture maybe the first collective gathering back together in our auditorium. Now, what that looks like, I've got no idea. But Heavenly Father, we pray that at that meeting, that there are some souls, that there are some people who we never would have expected to be there. And Lord, that will probably only happen if we are Ananiases in this time and beyond. Father, thank you that the risen Lord Jesus Christ changes everything. Thank you that he can even change people like Saul. And thank you for what he did through Paul and his whole life. Lord, we long to be obedient. We long to follow you. Please, please, please help us to stand to attention in your presence now and in the coming days, to take orders from you. And would you do extraordinary things through ordinary people like us?